all aware, for the contemporary service, we'll be doing a series of topics related to the Nicene Creed. For those of you who are new, it has to do with the formulation of Christian doctrines. That means, what should the church believe in? And so we have been discussing various topics. Now we have come to this one called, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. So this is what I'm doing this evening. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will not just be something that we pay lip service to, but something really real and ever-present in our hearts and in our lives. And so we pray that you will impart understanding to us, that we may not just learn, but also apply. For we know that you are real and that your Holy Spirit is working, even though we may not feel it or sense it. So teach us through your Holy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one sense, the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Holy Trinity in some churches. Now, if you look at the broad spectrum of the Christianity, the Catholic Church gravitates more towards the fatherhood of God and Mary. Their focus is more on the fatherhood of God and Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. When you move to the mainline Protestant denominations, their focus is exclusively on Jesus Christ. And they hardly mention or talk about the Holy Spirit. Even if they talk about the Holy Spirit, it is just like paying lip service. But when you move to the charismatic churches, there is a heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Meaning that, for example, the key verse on the bulletin, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So for the charismatics, the emphasis is very much on the person of the Holy Spirit. You can say that they are spirit-centered. As for Protestant denominations, the mainline, that Methodist, Anglican, and others, Lutheran, it is very Christ-centered. Okay, so this is the difference between these different churches. And so the focus of the charismatic churches is not only on the Holy Spirit, but also on His power especially. And so they will go into issues like healing, miracles, exorcism, the casting out of demons, which you don't find so much in the mainline Protestant churches. Now, it depends, of course, in the urban areas, we don't see much of the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. But when my wife and I went to Nagaland in India in January last year, I went with Brother Anthony Leong. We had to preach at night. So I took one, I think he took two. And then the moment we finish our service, you'll find that when we make an altar call, people will come forward to be prayed for. You'll find all kinds of strange manifestation. Somebody will be crying, and then somebody will be screaming. And one lady, she was standing not far away from me. Suddenly I saw her flat on the floor. And because the spirit world is real, in this kind of context like Nagaland, where it is a bit more rural, okay? So you see, and then this is where you really see the power of the Holy Spirit in operation in this kind of context, especially in rural areas. The Holy Spirit is very much at work. But in urban, you don't sense Him, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit when we go and deal with rural areas, okay? Or people who come from a tribal context. I have three sections. The first one is what I call the historical perspective. How did the doctrine of the Holy Spirit develop historically? So we have this Nicene Creed, formulated in 325 AD when the Roman Emperor Constantine called, 300 over bishops, top church leaders, to come together and to draft out this statement on what are the central doctrines or the important doctrines of the Christian faith. And so they come up with this Nicene Creed. Okay? And in the Nicene Creed, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was not fully worked out yet. Okay? There was not much to say about the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed, except for the bare statement, just one statement, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's all. In the Nicene Creed, drafted in 325 AD. Okay? And then you have the Athanasian Creed, supposedly attributed to Athanasius, which scholars believe can range from 450 AD onwards. This creed attempted to redress, I was told to put in a back pocket, but it makes all kinds of noise. I better hang it on my belt. Whoops. Okay. So the Athanasian Creed attempts to redress the Nicene Creed by adding the following words. That means they have now expanded the original bare statement found in the Nicene Creed, where it is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what you find here is that there's really something wrong with this. I put it on the belt, also makes noise. So you find that in the Athanasian Creed, you find a lot of statements, okay? And I've just taken out one section only. It's more than this. They got on the doctrine of the Father, doctrine of the Son, now come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So now look carefully how they have expanded this statement. Very important. They say there is only one Father. Now Christians do not worship three gods. We worship only one God. Okay? Now, for the Muslim and for the Jews, they also worship one God, but they believe that this one God can only exist in one person. They are called Unitarians. The correct term for this is that they are called Unitarians because they believe that God can only exist as one person. Okay? For Christians, we believe one God, just like them, one creator God, but we believe that this one creator God exists in three different persons, namely God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we are not worshipping three gods, okay? We are only worshipping one creator God who exists in three different persons, okay? And this is a very important point because people, when I was teaching the Bible class, the Old Testament survey last Sunday in the church, I purposely posed the questions, do Christians and Muslims and Jews worship the same God? What do you think? Do you think that they worship the same God? Now, if you think in terms of the Creator God, the answer is yes. Okay, we worship the same Creator God. But if you think in terms of who this God is, namely that He is the Trinity, the one God who exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then it is not the same God. In terms of worshipping the Creator God, yes. But as to this, actually who this God is, okay, it is not the same. That means the Allah of the Muslim is not the same as the God who revealed Himself in the Bible and through Jesus Christ. So there is a difference, okay? So there is one father, not three fathers. Notice, these are all exact phraseology. They don't simply write down something. They have thought through and they have really carefully drafted this statement like lawyers. Okay, lawyers, very difficult to understand. Sometimes they have small fine print, very dangerous. If you don't read the fine print, you're in trouble. Okay? Notice how they draft this, the Athanasian Creed in 450 AD. It's very carefully drafted. You see, they say there's one father, not three fathers, one son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirit. And then they say in the Trinity. Now, this word Trinity is very important because there's another word called tritheism. You got monotheism, which means the belief in one God. Okay? Tritheism means the belief in three gods. Tritheism in Greek stands for God. So tritheism, that means three God. We never use the term tritheism in Christianity. We always use the term Trinity, meaning that they are three in one. The three persons in one God. Okay? Not three gods. Okay? So, and in the Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. That means what it is saying, you look at how they further summarize it, but all three persons are co-eternal, meaning that they have always existed together at the same time. Very important. They have always existed together at the same time. That's why none before and none after. And then, and they are co-equal. So, none is greater or less than the other. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. Okay? He therefore that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. So the implication here is, you and I cannot become Christians without affirming the Trinity. I repeat this because it's so important. Because we still have Unitarians even among those who claim to be Christians. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses who come knocking at your door on Saturday. They carry umbrella, one man, one lady. Then they carry some literature. They actually use the name, they believe in Jesus Christ and all that, but they are strictly Unitarians. They believe one God, one person. And because they believe there's only one God, one person, therefore, when they deal with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, what they do is they put the Creator God as number one, and then Jesus number two, and the Holy Spirit, not even a person, but he's a force or a power. Okay? And this is how they manipulate the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. So definitely they cannot be labeled as Christians, and definitely they cannot be saved. And this is what the Athanasian Creed actually establishes, okay? That a person that can be will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal, and they are to be worshipped together. And so this is a diagram of the Holy Trinity. It's a very important diagram. It's a very ancient diagram. It shows clearly that we only worship one God. Do you see the middle of the triangle? Only one God, the Creator God. When we talk about God, the Bible always talks about the Creator God. And in fact, the first opening statement of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible always talks about the Creator God. There's only one God, and He is the Creator God. But this Creator God also exists in three different persons. So that's why you see the diagram there. God there, the one God is in the middle. Okay, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. Okay? The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are three distinct and different persons within the Holy Trinity, but they form the one God.
Okay?
So my first section is on the historical perspective. Okay? My second section is on the biblical perspective. So the question now is, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Now, I am only doing selective evidence. If I were to list out all the verses, it would take a long, long time. I shall only highlight two because I don't want to prolong the time. The first is the baptismal formula of Jesus given to his disciples just before Jesus ascended. He rose again from the dead on the third day, then he went up to heaven. He gave this formula in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, of course, those who come from a Unitarian perspective, like Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's another group of Pentecostals, they are really charismatic people, they are called the United Pentecostals, okay? Or the Oneness Pentecostal, they are also Unitarians, okay? You can Google a United Pentecostal or Oneness Pentecostal. They are also Unitarians. Now, then you, when you use this verse, they will point out to you, you see the ranking? They say there's a ranking here because the Father is mentioned first. Then they say the Son is mentioned second. Then they say the Holy Spirit is mentioned last. So they believe that the Father is the highest among the three persons, okay? But what they ignore is the name there. Now, Greek, like English, is very careful, okay? When you have more than one person, you would have to say in the names, because there are three, right? Even in English, it doesn't make sense, you see? If Peter, James, and John, you have to say, okay, we have three names here. We don't have one name. We have three names, okay? Now, but you notice here, it is in the singular. Even in the original Greek language, which is highly unusual. Okay? So you find here that it is one name for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the usage of the name in the singular signifies that there is only one God and there are three of them are of equal ranking or status. Okay? As I said, like English and like the original Greek language which the Bible, the New Testament was written of, it is highly unusual, okay, to use the singular name to represent all the three different persons. Okay? Now, this is even also like the first one, very strong evidence that the Holy Spirit is also God. This has to do with Acts chapter 5. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to imitate the generosity of the early Christian, like Barnabas, who donated, sold a piece of land, donated the entire money to the church, because at that time there were a lot of poor Christians in the Jerusalem church. And so they were not actually being truthful and honest. When they sold the land, they actually kept back some of the money and they pretend that they're given all to the church, okay? Giving the impression that they're very generous, but actually they were not telling the truth. Okay? Actually, there was nothing wrong if they decided to keep half of the money back and gave the other half. But the problem was their pretense that they appear to have donated all, but actually they kept back. And this is what Peter confronted this Ananias. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit, okay? And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Now notice what Peter said, very important. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? The land clearly belonged to this couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? That means you own this property when you sold the land, you had all this money, okay? It is up to you how you, much you want to give to the church. There was no coercion. Huh? It's voluntary. See? But the problem with them is they gave maybe some, then they gave the impression to the church that they gave all, okay? And this is what Peter was telling them here. What made you think of doing such a thing? And then look, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. You see, if you look at the earlier statement found there in verse 3, it says, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit? And look at the last statement. You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So what the point I'm making here, that in the same breath, that here when Peter told Ananias that he has lied to the Holy Spirit, he was actually lying to God himself. Okay, this is another powerful evidence from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, let me come to the theological perspective. I've dealt with the historical perspective, how this doctrine of the Holy Spirit developed historically from the Nicene Creed, just I believe in the Holy Spirit. Athanasian now mentions that the Holy Spirit is co-eternal and co-equal. Okay, then I dealt with the biblical perspective to show or to prove that the Holy Spirit is God himself. Now, let me come to the theological perspective. What exactly is the Holy Spirit doing on this earth? Now, of course, he's doing many things. And as I say, I cannot include all, but I just pick out a few major roles. Now, one of his most important role on this earth is what we call spiritual regeneration. Okay? In other words, the Holy Spirit impart spiritual life to us. Now, let me explain a bit more. In the Bible, and unlike English, Greek actually have three words for life. Okay, the Greek language, which is even more precise than the English language, has three words for life. One is called bios. Okay, and the English word biology is derived from bios. It relates to living things, okay, like plants, animals, and all that, okay? And that's why it's called biology, because it's taken from the Greek word bios, B-I-O-S. Then the Greek has another word for life, which is called psyche. And it is often translated in some versions of the Bible as soul. For example, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul, or psyche? Now, this one is always used, psyche, P-S-U-C-H-E. And from that, the English derive the word psychology. Okay? So, psyche refers to human life in distinction from other kinds of life forms, whether animals or plants, okay, bios, So, psyche always refers to human life. Okay, very important. That's why when we go to Bible college, we have to learn Greek, because Greek is a highly precise language. Okay, then there's another word that is used in the Bible for life, and this is the Greek word zoe, Z-O with a long E. Okay, so zoe. Now, what is striking is this is never used for human beings. It is always used for God. Only God possesses this spiritual life. Okay, Zoe. Now, what is so important about this is when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he also planted the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And God told Adam and Eve, okay, you can eat of the fruit of any, but you shall not eat from a particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God had always wanted them to partake from the fruit of the tree of life, which is a symbol for Zoe, the highest form of life, the spiritual life which God only possesses, okay? But because they failed to obey God by listening to Satan, okay, they took from the wrong tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, in other words, from the time that Adam and Eve were created, human beings never possessed this Zoe life, or what we call the heavenly life, the spiritual life, or the divine life. Okay, they have never possessed that. Okay, and so in that sense, we are spiritually dead. In other words, while God desires to give us this Zoe life, or this heavenly life, or this spiritual life, okay, but because Adam and Eve failed to partake from the tree of life, we human beings from the time of Adam and Eve until now never possessed the Zoe life. Very important. Okay, so the question here is, it is not how good or bad you are or how religious you are. The point is, do you and I possess this Zoe life? Because to live with God in heaven, we need to possess the heavenly life. Let me illustrate. To live in this world, first of all of us have to be born physically. Okay? And even if you're born physically, and as a pastor, it's very sad, on a few occasions I have to conduct funeral either for stillbirth, meaning that, you know, the baby was living for a while in the womb, and then suddenly, due to some problem, the baby died in the womb. There was one case like that, okay? The lady actually carried the baby to 9 months pregnancy, yeah? But by the time, before reaching the 9 months, the doctor found that the heart had stopped beating. But they could have done abortion earlier, but the wife preferred to have the baby delivered even though it is still birth, huh, or dead baby. So without this physical life, we cannot live on planet Earth. Okay? Or in another case, due to congenital heart defect, okay, where a baby was born, about 11 hours later, the baby also passed away. And it's a very sad and tragic situation for me to go and visit the parents and to comfort them, because, you know, you see other babies all coming out and healthy and all that, then your baby died 11 hours later. Why? Because the baby is born with only half a heart, which cannot survive in this world, okay? Only half a heart. That's why it's they call it congenital heart defect, okay? So the point is, to live in this physical world, you and I need physical life. To live in heaven, you and I need spiritual life. We cannot get to heaven with this physical life. We need spiritual life, which only God, who possesses this spiritual life, can impart to us or can give it to us. And that's why, you see, when this religious leader Nicodemus met to Jesus, Jesus told him in John chapter 3 verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." But in the original Greek, it actually says unless the person is born from above. That means he received this spiritual life or this highest form of life called Greek in Zoe into his own heart. Okay, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. Okay, and then in John chapter 5 verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit." So it is the major role of the Holy Spirit, because He is the Spirit of God, He is the Zoe, He can now impart or give this spiritual life to you and me. That is one of His major roles. The role of Jesus was to come to show who God is, and to die on the cross. That is the role of Jesus. Okay? But the role of the Holy Spirit is different. He has to come into our hearts and impart to us this highest form of life called Zoe life, the heavenly life or the spiritual life. Because without this life, we cannot enter heaven. We are not equipped to enter heaven. Let me illustrate. Now, if I am on this earth and I want to go to the moon, I cannot go in this kind of clothes. An astronaut, in order to get to the moon, has to be specially equipped with space suit and oxygen tank. Because the conditions out on the moon is totally different from the conditions of this earth. And so nobody can go to the moon just dressed like that and then go to the moon. They have to dress properly, space suit, carry oxygen tank. Then they got to go into a rocket and then they got to fly all the way to the moon. And then they can walk on the moon. Okay? Because the conditions on the moon is totally different from the conditions down here. So you have to be properly equipped even to get to the moon. So therefore, even to get to heaven, our physical life cannot. Our physical life is just meant for us to live on this earth. We still need another kind of life to live with God together in heaven. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus there. You know, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit actually comes into your heart and actually imparts this Zoe life or the eternal life. In the Bible, it's also, it goes together with this word eternal. It means that when you possess this life, then you can live with God forever and ever in heaven. That's what Jesus. So what I'm saying is that it is out of God's great and kind love that He chose to give this life to us so that we can live with Him in the wonderful place called heaven. God doesn't have to do it. But because He loves you and me, He wants you and I to have a taste of what heaven is like. And that's why He has to send Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins on the cross so that you and I would have the opportunity to go to heaven and live with God. And this is where the God of the Bible is totally different from the God of Islam. The God of Islam never talks about God as being a loving God. But the Bible always talks about a loving God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Now God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants all of us to go to heaven. And that is why He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for your sins and my sins on the cross. And on top of that, not only Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and the expression of God's love, He has also sent the Holy Spirit to give each one of us this spiritual or heavenly life so that we can live with God forever in heaven. You see, this is really incredible and wonderful. Let me move on. So His first task is spiritual regeneration. And then Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about. How can someone be born when they are old? It doesn't make sense to Nicodemus. So surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb or stomach to be born. So Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about physical birth. When Jesus said, unless you're born from above, you're born again, you're born of the water. But Nicodemus all the time was thinking of physical birth. He was totally blur. He was really puzzled, okay? But then Jesus replied in verse 5. He says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit come and live in our hearts. And look at verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So when it is just human being, the mother can only give birth to another a child who only possess physical life. Okay? But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So only the Holy Spirit can impart this spiritual life to us. That is what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. So what's the application? Do you and I have this deep yearning in your heart, in our hearts, for something more satisfying and fulfilling in life? Now, why do we have this longing deep in our hearts for something more satisfying and fulfilling? The fundamental reason is here. You see, angels that God created are totally different, okay? They are purely spiritual beings without a physical body. Okay? And animals are physical beings without a spirit. They don't possess a spirit or a soul. Okay? And this is why we cannot kill human beings. It's called murder. But you can eat chicken or pig or whatever. Lah, because they are just purely physical beings. Otherwise, we are all in trouble. Okay? But for the case of human beings, we are both spiritual and physical beings at the same time. We are hybrids. Okay? So while our physical part or aspect can be satisfied with food, shelter, clothing, sports, hobbies, and all that, but we also have a spirit within us which longs to worship and to communicate with God. Okay? And this is why you find so many religions in this world. We are essentially religious creatures because we have a spirit. Okay, so and this is where we are different from angels and different from animals. Okay. The second role of the Holy Spirit is moral renewal. And this is where he comes to transform our personal character. And there's a need here to distinguish between personality and character. Personality is our personal nature which we inherit at birth, meaning that some of us are naturally quiet, okay? Some of us are naturally sanguine, very bubbly. You know, you meet somebody, talk all the time or cannot stop talking. There are people like that because that is what they are born with, okay? It's not something they are forced to do, but it's just part of their nature. And so when you meet somebody who talks a lot, somebody who don't talk, also problem. Okay? Or, take it another way, music, okay? It is also something that comes with your personality. Some know how to appreciate music. Some people like me got to learn how to appreciate music. So when I go for orchestra like Petronas or MPO or listen to some of this music, you know, sometimes music got several movements, one, you know. And some people, they don't know. So after first movement, second movement, they start clapping. They thought it's the end. They don't even wait for the last movement. And so people like me are in this kind of... So I got to ask my wife, can clap now or not? You understand where I'm going with this? You see, because we are all tuned or wired differently. Okay? And that is what we call our personality. So don't confuse personality with character. Okay? But when you talk about character, it is our moral values which influence our personal behavior. And this is something that we build over a lifetime. We take certain moral values as being very important and we embrace it and we practice it in our lives. Okay? So there's a difference between personality and character. Okay? So now often our moral values or our character especially is shaped by our cultural background and social upbringing. Let me give you just very brief examples. You see, God gave me the privilege to go and study in the West. The first thing that bang hit me was the individualism of the West. I struggled. Because you see, in the East, we are very communal people. We work as a group. We try to be a team player and all that. But in the West, whether you are British or American, they are very individualistic. I just give you a simple example. One day, I was in this seminary in Chicago. I was living on a campus, so I saw this notice, very amusing to me. You know, this guy was graduating, so he put up this small notice. He said, willing to pay $10 an hour for anyone to help me to move my barang-barang belongings out of the campus apartment. You know? He put up this notice, pay $10 an hour to help me to shift all my barang-barang out of the campus, okay? I was really puzzled and I found it so humorous. You know, he cannot find a single friend or person to help him to move his stuff out. So in my case, I was actually staying out of the campus about 15 minutes drive away. So in my first year, second year, I could now move to the campus apartment, okay? So I had to call some friends to help me. So I go and rent a U-Haul truck where you drive yourself. And then here I could get Indonesian Chinese, Malaysian Chinese, Singapore Chinese, even Koreans. I could get about 5 or 6 of them to come and help me. All I provide was some soft drink, that's all. You see what I'm saying? You see the radical individual. I'm cheapskate, okay, by the way. Kiam sap ku, ya. You see, but my point is, we are very communal Asians. You see, we like to help each other. So I got a brother who was from Singapore living next to me. Every time he wants to go back to Singapore during the summer holidays, I would happily drive him to the airport half an hour ago in Chicago O'Hare, okay? And when it's my turn to go somewhere for a holiday, he would happily drive me to the airport and then go and pick me up again. That is what I mean by a communal style of living. We just help each other out, but Americans cannot because they're so individualistic. They find it very difficult to find anybody to help them, okay? Just a very simple example, okay? So the Holy Spirit here empowers each one of us to live morally and righteously on this earth. Let me be faster now. So the primary task of the Holy Spirit is to make each one of us holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit, not that he's full of holes. So we need to be holy first before we can be happy. You see, you cannot be happy without being holy. Why? Because when you think that one day God will judge you for your sins, you know, and you're not sure whether you can make it to heaven, you cannot live in peace. I assure you, you cannot live in peace. Okay? But when you know that all your sins have been forgiven by through Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and you're willing, you and I are willing to turn away from our sins, and I don't care what kind of sins you committed in the past, and God also doesn't care. He doesn't care. Even you can commit the worst sins, he doesn't care. Even like the Apostle Paul, he was guilty of murdering the first martyr of the Christian church called Stephen by asking he was a ringleader who got his gang to stone Stephen to death. But yet, in spite of him being a ringleader that was responsible for the murder of Stephen, when he turned to Jesus Christ in repentance by turning away from his sin and asking, you know, God to forgive him, God forgave him. So God doesn't care what kind of sins you commit. It could be the worst sins you committed. It doesn't really matter to God. Because he is a loving and forgiving God. But the only condition he requires is that we must turn away from our sin and learn to fear God and become holy, okay? So happiness without holiness is a temporal or fleeting experience. And so this is the difference between the Christian faith and other religions. You see, other religions don't move this far. Look at the quote, okay? Religion takes a man and leaves him as he is. It's true. You take any religion in this world, takes a man and leave him as he is. But the gospel takes a man as he is and makes him what he ought to be. This, whoever say that all religions are the same are actually talking nonsense. In other religions, they leave you as you are. You are still the same person. But in the Christian faith, no. God wants to change us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the difference. And this is why you have this fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now, I purposely single out for application self-control. Why? You see, in this world, not to say a lot, some people simply do not have self-control. What do I mean by that? You find people addicted to gambling, addicted to drugs, and addicted to money. Chinese, huh? Who else? Chinese, even wear contact lens, got the dollar sign in front. Okay? So, and this is why all these scams are taking place all the time. Whether it is the get-rich-quick scam, you know, and even the when Bank Negara go and raid all these premises, people still go and invest again. Why? Because no self-control, greediness. So the greediness is a driving force. And because you don't have self-control, even though how highly educated you are, and these people who follow all these financial scams, they are not stupid people. They are highly educated people. But the problem is, they have no self-control because they are driven purely by greed. And so greed usually brings their downfall. But look at what the Holy Spirit can do. He can give you and I self-control. Then he is also the divine comforter. He comes alongside us during times of disappointment, distress, and depression. This is what Jesus said in John, I think it's 14. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, okay? Comforter to help you, to help us, and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so, if you look at the original Greek, it is the word advocate translated in this translation, advocate is taken from the Greek word called parakletos, which also can be rendered as comforter, somebody who comes alongside us to help us. Okay, that is another role of the Holy Spirit. He plays the role of a divine comforter. So, are you and I going through a personal crisis which is too overwhelming for us to cope with? Well, the Holy Spirit is here to help us. I have gone through a lot of crises, in full-time ministry. And at one point when I first came out, leaving my work in JKR, I resigned and because I felt God called me full-time. You all know what JKR stands for, right? Jabatan, no, not Jabatan Kerja Raya, Jangan Kerja Rajin. So when I came out of JKR and started working for the church, I was really in distress because I was attacked by evil spirits for 2 weeks. I could not sleep. I woke up in great fear, sweat and all that, you know. Terrible experience I go through. Then I had misunderstanding with some church leaders. And I say, God, I cannot take it. I'm going to, 6 months, I say, enough. That I cukup. I cannot handle it, you know. But then, amazingly, the Holy Spirit come and comfort me and say, remember, I call you to serve me. So I start all over again. It was very difficult. The first 6 months, I nearly gave up. I just couldn't take it. So many problems came my way. So let me come to the conclusion. How can the Holy Spirit help us today? Now, of course, he can help us in many areas, but one area that he really helps us is in the area of prayer. In Romans 8, 26 to 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Do you struggle with this? I do too. Sometimes I go, mind blank. Okay? Or you pray, suddenly your mind go on a world tour, You all don't experience that? No. Or not very honest. Okay, never mind. No, honestly, even as a pastor, I go and pray mind blank. Or I don't even know what I should start praying. How to begin my prayer, But as I wait in quietness, I say, God, or Holy Spirit, I'm coming here to pray and to worship God and to pray. The Holy Spirit suddenly impart thoughts which I never thought of, and I began to, he will sometimes bring to my mind some specific persons I should pray for. That's what he does. He's out here to help you and me. Okay? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And the way that he helps us is help us to pray very deep, at a very deep level, not just on the mind level, but very deep inside our own hearts. So what I'm saying here, I'm encouraging you, is that when you come to pray, you say, Holy Spirit, please help me to pray. And you find that your prayer life will be transformed. You reach another special realm of prayer when you depend, when you and I depend on the Holy Spirit. It's given to all. It's not only for the pastor, it's for everybody. Yeah? Okay, let me move on. The second way that he helps you and me is in the area of personal guidance. You see this coming out in Acts 16, 6 to 8. Eh? Paul and his companions were missionaries, traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They wanted very much to go to this place, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. So another area that the Holy Spirit can help you and me is in the area of personal guidance. Sometimes you don't know what decisions to make. Sometimes you don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit can actually come and help you and me. Okay, I open now to questions for about 5 minutes. I shall close in prayer. Anybody got any question relating to the Holy Spirit? Or relating to today's talk, then I shall close in prayer. Anyone? Feel free. Is it clear? This is one of the features of contemporary service. You're free, huh? Oh, ask questions. Huh? No question? Oh, okay. Somebody at the back. Yes, go ahead. Huh? You can shout. I don't mind. Other people may mind. I don't mind. That's different. Thanks. That's different. God, you see, ignorance and deliberateness are two different things. Ignorance and deliberateness are two different things. They deliberately, okay, Jehovah's Witness deliberately do not believe in the Holy Trinity. Anyone else? The good news is this. I'll go ahead. Okay, that's very interesting. Very good question. Okay, I think Sam answered the question. Just joking. Okay, now, do you remember when Jesus was born, what did Matthew chapter 1 tell us? He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Interesting, right? You see, Jesus' birth is unique, okay? If he had come through the normal human way, he'd be tainted with a sinful nature. Okay? But because Jesus is God, he had to be born through a virgin. Okay? In order to become a real human being. But he cannot be born in an ordinary way like you and me. Okay? And though what happens here is that the Holy Spirit actually implanted Jesus directly into Mary's womb. That's why Matthew chapter 1 tells us that he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit directly implanted Jesus into Mary's womb. Okay? But on the cross, when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, the Bible, I don't want to explain in a very long and complicated way. There are two views of the human nature. The one is what we call the tripartite and bipartite. Now, Jewish concept of the human being is bipartite. They believe that man has a body with a physical soul and spirit, and the soul and the spirit are interchangeable. Sometimes, like Hannah in Luke chapter 2, when she prayed, she said, my soul rejoices in the Lord, my spirit is like that, okay? They use it interchangeably. So for the Jewish concept of the human being, it is bipartite, okay? Body and soul and spirit, okay? But for the Greek concept of the human being, it's tripartite. You find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, for example. Now, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit, okay? So when Jesus was born, okay, He possessed both the human nature as well as the divine nature. Okay? So on the cross, okay, what happened is that his human nature was put to death, okay? Because they crucified him, okay? But you see, in the Bible, death is not the end of everything. That's medical term for death, okay? Medical term for death, okay? It's a total cessation of life. In the Bible, death is merely a transition to another form of existence. That means, death doesn't mean that the person ceased to exist, but then his body, because it was crucified, the body dies, okay? But his spirit lives on. So this is where Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But again, because he is God in a human form, on the third day, he has to be resurrected. He got to take back a physical body again. I hope I answer your question. Not clear. Not satisfied. I see you're not satisfied. Clear but not satisfied. I can talk to you later. Don't worry. Okay, anyone else before I close in prayer? Anyone else? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are limited in our understanding and to grasp the spiritual realities, which are also equally real as this physical world. But we know that you exist. We know that you love us. We know that you want to share this spiritual life with us, the Zoe life, and you want us to live with you in heaven one day. So we thank you for being such a loving and kind and gracious God. So we pray that we may take full advantage of your goodness and your love for us by turning away from our sins. For you are willing to forgive any sins that we have committed in the past. And that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be fully cleansed. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.